Let's we're finished. You know, I just realized how much time we missed on Sunday evening. You know, we missed last week. There was another time. There's so many Sunday evenings we missed. But anyway, let's finish up chapter 3 of 2 Peter, and we can dive into our new study next week, if we're not missing a Sunday evening or not. So we're on the last section of chapter 3, 1 Peter. So we can remind ourselves that God's word is true, and that we are called upon to live by God's word, because God's word is alive and active. It's discerner of the intent of man's heart. And we have been studying the book of 2 Peter, where Peter is encouraging the believers to take serious interest in the teachings of what God's word has said. And he's challenging them in regard to the last days, what's happening, what's going to be happening. If you remember, I'll just give you a little bit of a synopsis of what he says. He's writing, the purpose of his writing is to start to kind of stimulate the believers. The book, you're probably thinking, why is he writing to stimulate them? I want to give you a little bit here. The book itself, the author itself, the time of the book was about 67, 68. You say, well, why did it need to stimulate? Jesus had passed and gone since AD 30. That's about when we believe that he had died. So obviously the 30s, 40s, 50s, quite a few years has elapsed. And the church, as you know, many times, after a while, people get very, worn down, tired, and the momentum sometime has fallen. So he has to stir them up again to remember certain things, to keep it in their mind. So let's pray and we jump right in. Father, thank you again for your grace as we finish up this book of 2 Peter. As we go through the chapters, just kind of open up our minds to it again. Grant us understanding. Father, help us, Lord, that your word may penetrate our hearts and that it may truly renew our minds, so we may think your thoughts after you, that we may be inclined to pull ourselves towards you, to learn from you, and guide, and that you may guide us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, since we've gotten down to the end, I'm just going to kind of read through it a little bit and kind of give you an idea of what Peter is trying to accomplish, and probably can even learn some of the things that he's using when he says about to stimulate the people. He wants to stimulate them, kind of get them fired up, as it were. And so he has done, I would say, a very exciting job in getting them worked up for the things of God. And so he's here in the last chapter of the epistle. He's really challenging them because he wanted to watch out, if you remember, false teachers. You know, teachers that have come into the church, come around the church, which is a very sinister strategy on the part of Satan. I would think that Satan couldn't stop the momentum of the church as he sees it growing and people are getting saved. He couldn't stop the Holy Spirit moving on people. And since he cannot stop the train, the best way to do is to corrupt the train. So false teachers are popping up every which way. If you go to Galatians, you hear Paul talk about the false teachers, the Gnostics and so forth. And he's challenging the believers. We have to be on our guard. I think as a church today, we don't really spend a lot of time fighting off false teaching. Most of us many times just kind of accept it, because that's kind of like the thing of the day. But back then, people were very concerned about false teachers. You know, we should be more concerned in our day and age. We should be more concerned about the teachings that are happening on the television, the radio, and you're listening to as well. We must be discerning. And so Peter did a really, really, really banged up job in getting the idea that we must be on our guard. And so in this final chapter in the second epistle that is attributed to him, he gives us some things, and I'll try my best to kind of like group the things that he's trying to do to give us. So in chapter 3, if you start in verse 3 there, verse 1, he says, "This now, this second letter that I'm writing to you," says, "I'm writing to you, beloved, in both of them," this second letter. So he's aware that the first letter was written. He says, "The both of the letters I write, my intent, my goal," so you can mark it down, "my goal is to stir you up." So I like that, mark it out. "My goal is to stir you up." Now, how is he trying to stir you up? He said, "I want to stir you up in your what? Sincere mind, by way of reminding you." In other words, this is how you stir people up. You remind them of where they're what? Where they came from, what they did, what was done for them, what was given to them. So reminding them of what they do, they did. There was a story of a lady who, I think she came from somewhere in Latin America, and she was, you know, she came and she was a minimum education, so she cleaned, she did all kind of odd jobs, and she was time to send her kids to college. You know, the kids saw what she did and they were going to join her in the work, and she's like, "No." She said, "You got to do much better." She said, "I did not brave my, you know, fight all the way, scratch and pay all the way to come to this country. So you can do the same thing I did. You must be better than me." And so the kids were like, "What are you talking about? We don't want to be better. We were just like you." And so she sat them down and she what? Stirred them up. She reminded them where she came from, what dad and her had to do to be here. And the kids were like, "Wow." Guess what? They had forgotten. They didn't know what she went through. And so she reminded them. She said, "Let me tell you what happened." And so here's Peter telling them, "I got to remind you of some things." And so in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "I'm reminding you, I'm stirring you up to put you in remembrance, or put to your mind, remind you of these things." And verse 2, hear what he says. In verse 2 he says, I'm not going to do a lot of explanation because we did most of the pieces of these verses already. He says that you should remember two things. What? The predictions of the holy prophets. Remember what the prophets said. And we looked at that. Jeremiah, Isaiah. Remember, the first century Christians don't have a lot of the New Testament as we know it today. What they pulled from to guide them was what? The old teachings of the prophets. That's what they pulled from. So in other words, they look to those things. They look to those things. He says, "I'm reminding you." Now, most of the church at this time were Jewish believers. So this was not an unusual statement. He says, "Remember what the prediction of the holy prophets did. And on top of that, remember the commandments of the Lord and Savior through the apostles." So there you have the two testaments. Remember what the holy prophet says. Remember what the apostles teach you. And later you're going to realize it wasn't just Peter that was writing to these people. They were receiving reports or letters from other apostles too. So they said, "Remember, remember, 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 remember." If you don't remember, you're deemed to repeat what? The same foolish things. And he says, "I want you to remember." So we have in verse 1 his goal. In verse 2 we have the reason for the stirring up. And in verse 3 we have what? The reason of how he's going to, why he wants to stir them up. He's saying, I want to stir you up. Remember these things. Why? But why? Why do you want to stir me up? Verse 3 says, knowing this first of all, that what? Mockers, scoffers, infiltrators are going to come. They're going to mess with your faith. They're going to mess with your commitment to Christ. They're going to challenge you. They're going to, you know, they're going to get you either weakened, beat down, discouraged. Mockers are going to come. Scoffers, some of your translations have. They will come. And he says, they will come in the last days. Now you may say, well, that was way back then, 2,000 years ago. In other words, when God is measuring time, time is quite a different thing with God. In other words, this whole time, 2,000 years ago, you've been going through the last days. Right? He says, remember, these are the issue of the last days. Scoffers will come following their own sinful desire. Now he gives you a way to understand who the scoffers are. So you don't be blaming people unnecessarily. Scoffers are people who are following their own what? Sinful desires. They're going to make sin look pretty. They're going to use sin in a way that sin becomes very attractive to us. And that's what the scoffers do. Scoffers are about getting you to make sin look pretty, you know? Greed. I've done a fair amount of reading in Islam, and one of the things I realized what Muhammad did, which was kind of sinister genius. Not applauding him, but sinister genius. He took that which was perverted, wicked, and an abomination, and he gave it to the idea, says, these things are actually godly. In other words, he have taken sin and rename it into something supposedly to be godly. So whereas you will consider rape, fornication, these things are bad, but he says, no, they're not bad. This is what God would want you to have. In other words, that's what the mockers are. Don't just think of mockers of so-called Christian offshoots. Islam is a mocking religion too. Then verse 4 says this. Verse 4 says, these scoffers, you must understand, here's what they're saying. They're saying to you, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers have fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the very beginning. Where is the coming? Where is this coming? I don't see this coming. Where is it coming? You've been talking about it. The scoffers goes on again. He says, for they are what? Deliberately overlooking the facts. They are deliberately overlooking the facts, he says, that the heaven pre-existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that they, by their means of the world that existed, they have deluded themselves unto their own punishment. In other words, he says, what is it that they are forgetting? What is it that they are missing? They are missing the fact that God created this earth long ago. This water comes, and he's really describing the destruction of Noah with the water that had come and perished there on the earth. Now, why does he need you to remember this? He needs you to remember this because the scoffers are saying, we have not seen God. Where is God? When has he shown up? That's why you have to remember what the prophet said. Here's where the prophet made it very clear. Then verse 7, he says, but by the same words, the heaven, he says, and the earth that now exists are what? Storing up what? They're storing up for what? Fire. Being kept until the day of judgment for the destruction of the ungodly. So let me see if we can paint this for you. He's saying to them, listen, they missed the fact. They are asking this bold, arrogant question to us. Christians, where is the fact that God says he was coming? He says you missed it. He showed up. We have it on record. But don't worry, if you miss that, you'll be around to see the second time he show up, because the earth as you know it today are being stored up for the final judgment, which is a matter of what? Fire. This being kept, the world, in other words, the word here kept means that it is being kept, hold on to, waiting for that day when it will be what? Brought under judgment of destruction of the ungodly. I don't know about you guys, but the way we live scares me sometimes. We live as if there is no God to account for the things we do. How we live, it's amazing to me. And the verse that keeps coming back into my mind is in Hebrews, where it says, what were they doing when the first destruction came? They were doing just like we're doing today. Living, walking, marrying, giving into marrying, going to school, doing jobs, making plans to purchase a home, buying cars. We were just doing life. And he says, while they're doing these things, the flood came, took them away. Very interesting concept there. Because Hebrews says, as it was in that day, so it will be in this day. We are worried about what Donald Trump's going to do. We are worried about what the Senate is doing. We are worried about the DACA plan. And we are worried about the economy. We are making plans and we are talking. And while we are doing these things, we have forgotten the main reason for our existence. We have forgotten that there is a God that we must give an account to. That scares me. I don't know about you, that scares me in the way we live. We live almost, the word I'm looking for is almost like a cavalier kind of a life, you know? Well, I mean, he didn't show up, he never showed up yesterday. Who says he's going to show up tonight? He may never show up till next week. Who knows? He may never show up until I die. So let me live and enjoy my life, because I don't want to be living really. In other words, most of us are slowly buying into the mockers. So we have bought in. A lot of Christians have bought into the mockery. But Peter said, remember. Remember what to that age? The flood. The second time, it's going to be fire being stored up. But then in verse 8, he says, do not overlook this fact. Here's a fact that you must not overlook. He says, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. In other words, God doesn't see time the way you do. We are living in a linear time. We count Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. God is not looking at time like that. God is just looking, here's my timetable when I'm going to bring judgment. I'm working my timetable. We don't know God's timetable. The Lord Jesus told us that. Only God has put that into his mind of when he will come. But we must live in a way. Verse 9, Peter went on and says, Lord, it says, the Lord is not slow. Please don't understand that. Here is why we see the delay. He explained the delay. Here is why we're seeing the delay. He says, God is not slow to fulfill his promise. As some people count slowness, or old King James says slackness. But to what? God is what? Patient towards you. Not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all should what? Repent. In other words, here's what the mockers are saying. I'm standing here. I haven't seen God. Where is God? Did anybody see God? Did you see God? That's their mockery. God says, my delay has nothing to do with my failure to arrive. My delay is to give you time. Time for us to get on board. Get with the program. You know, you've been to school sometime. When I was growing up in school, you know, you get your homework and you didn't do your homework. You remember those days? Right? And you come to school like 30 minutes before class start. And in my case, you're like trying to get the homework done. You've wasted all the time. I mean, the teacher is going down the row. She's checking the homework one row after the next. And you're like, you know. If your pencil is broken, you don't have any points on your pencil. Oh man! I mean, you're eating the pencil trying to get a point out. was crazy. I mean, one day I'm thinking, what am I doing? I used to do the thing before. But many of us are going to be caught unaware. Many of us, many families, many children, many moms, many dads, many grandparents are going to be caught unaware because we are not ready for his return. Because we have not heard about his return. So we're busy doing life. We're doing life, but one thing in our life is not there is him. He said, but don't assume that he has, you know, God is so ancient and old. He's like, oh, I forgot to come and get them. No. He says, please, no, don't assume that. He says, God is patient towards you and me, not wishing that we should perish in the judgment of fire to come, but that all should what? Repent. In other words, Jesus died on the cross, resurrected, gone to heaven. What you're having from Jesus' death to 2018, April the 8th, what you're having is God giving you time to repent. Get on board. Get it straight. Get with the program. And that's what he's saying here. But don't worry. We don't go back. After tomorrow, we'll go back and probably do life as usual. So Peter has a word for you. He says, but the day of the Lord will come. When will it come, Peter? He says, two things we must understand. And he gives us an idea. He says, we'll come like a thief in the night. Underline that. One thing. And then the heavens will pass away. With a what? Roar. And our heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolve, and the earth and the works that are done on it will all be what? Exposed. You know, the other day I was walking through, and I thought about, we walk to the museum and we see the ancient stuff and so forth, and I realized when God comes, guess what? None of that will be mattering. I'll wipe everything out. All your artifacts and your heritage and who you belong to, he's just going to. The idea here, some prophecy teacher talks about God rolling up the clouds. In other words, the earth was just moving and shaking as God rolls the clouds away. The heavens will pass away. Burn it. Purge it. I mean, they have some very graphic pictures, some of the commentators, about what is happening here. In this judgment, this day of judgment, he says it will come like a thief in the night. And I told you what that means. Doesn't mean that they will tiptoe. God's going to tiptoe and a surprise. No, it wasn't that. The thief in the night here is more like a bunch of robbers just descend upon your house. Boom! 1 minute you're watching television and enjoying yourself, and the entire gang of the neighborhood just attack your entire house. And by the time they leave, they have gone with your television, everything. They're like, strip you naked and left you. This is what it means, like a thief in the night here. It says heaven will pass away. And guess what? When it's finished, he says the earth and the works that are done on it will be what? Exposed. In other words, you're left bare. Let me show you this. This is what is interesting here. In verse 11, Peter says, since all these things are thus to be, what? Dissolved. Since all these things are going to happen, here is Peter's challenging question to all of us. What sort of people are you to be in life? What are you going to be? What kind of people are we supposed to be? What kind of people are we? What will you busy yourself with? He says, you know, what sort of people are you to be in life? A life of holiness, godliness. This is the sort of people you should be. To be holy, to be godly. This is what you're supposed to be. It's kind of scary. It's like, here's what God is looking for. When he shows up, the Bible says that God comes with what? The sound of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first, the judgment comes. My fear is that as Christians and the community in which I belong to as a Christian, we're going to be kept unaware. We're going to be caught off guard completely. This is where we're going to be. We're going to be caught off guard because we are completely unprepared. We're not seeking holiness. We're not seeking righteousness. We're not seeking godliness. That's not what we're seeking. We're seeking to blend in with the culture. I think I mentioned it this morning that the rabbi, when he was teaching last week, he said, you know, he said, when it comes, some of us, you know, did you guys see that movie, Left Behind? I thought it was one scene that I couldn't get out of my head. I remember off the scene. That guy that used to act with Walker, Texas Ranger. No, not Chuck Norris. The other guy, his partner, Trivet, whatever his name. Yeah, that guy. And he was in that scene. He was a pastor. And he's like walking up and down in the middle of the church going, his members are gone. He's like, what is that? He's like, you know, well, obviously I'm not going to get paid this weekend. Nobody came to church. See, that is funny, but think about it. That's what he's saying. When God shows up, many of us, and I'm not just talking about preparation for salvation. Some of us are here and we're fakers in that sense. And so believe, I don't mean here, but in the Christian faith, fakers are going to be like, boom, he shows up and you're not there. You'll be left behind. And then have the audacity to say, God, you know, listen what I did. I did this, I did this. God said, I told you that a long time, man. He says, waiting for the hastening of the day, the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt with what? Fervent heat. Anyway, just describing those are very interesting verses to kind of investigate to see what he's talking about in terms of the devastation. You know, I saw a document, people said, you know, if he sent a flood again, man, we'll be ready this time, right? Oh, yeah, man, we got ship technology, we got submarine, he cannot drown all of us. And then the only thing, when God stepped in, he came in with fires. Anybody prepared for fire? Oh, man, we should have gotten fire suits. Peter says, but according to his promise, we are what? Waiting for two things. What are we waiting for? The new earth and the new heaven in which righteousness dwell. What are we waiting for as Christians? I'm not waiting for a better president. Definitely not waiting for them to fix the economy, because they'll never get that. I'm not waiting for man to get it right. I'm not waiting for the next PG county elections where people... I'm not really waiting for those things. They gave me some stuff and said, Kiefer, you know, pass these out, man. We got to get the election going. I'm like, okay, thank you, man. Put it down there. Leave that alone. I'm waiting to see the new heavens, the new earth, where righteousness reigns. I'm waiting for that. I want to see that. The new heaven, the new earth, in which righteousness dwells. He wants us to understand that. So, Peter, in his masterful way, with the Holy Spirit, he said, let me wrap this up for you and give you the real insight here. I'm going to do it. And you see the word, therefore. Based on all that I've just told you in verse 13 all the way back to verse 1, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, it says, be diligent to be found by him without what? Spot and blemish. And at peace. In other words, what should we be busy doing? I'm waiting for the righteous kingdom, the righteous earth. I'm waiting for the righteousness. What am I? In other words, what should I be busy doing? Be found spotless. In other words, the word there, diligent. See that word, diligent? It means to make haste. Hurry up. Quicken your steps. double time it. And you must double time it so you have what? No spot, no blemish. The word free of spot means free of vice. No blemish means free of fault. Mockery. Get it away from you. And be at peace with God. The idea there could be a salvation. In other words, get it right. Get ready. I don't think Christians sometimes live like that. We don't live in the haunting specter of God coming back so we are ready for Him. Cleansing ourselves. Being cleansed. Verse 15 says, count the patience of our Lord as what? What should we call that? Salvation. In other words, every day you wake up, the mocker says, where is God? You, the believer, said, I got one more day to go. It's another week. Oh my God, I got another week, another week, another week, another week. I'm not going to miss an opportunity to share Christ. I'm not going to miss an opportunity to teach the word. I'm not going to miss an opportunity to do mission. I'm not going to miss an opportunity to evangelize. I'm not going to miss an opportunity to advance the kingdom agenda. Is what he's saying here. Count it as what? Salvation. Count it as salvation. Just as our beloved, as a matter of fact, he now endorses Paul. He says, just as our brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. In other words, Paul may have said the similar thing. He says, I am saying it and I'm echoing what Paul said. In other words, Peter was very much aware that Paul was writing letters to the churches too. And as he's writing them, he says, Paul, I may have gotten a hold of some of Paul's letters, says, Paul said the same thing to you. As a matter of fact, he says, as he did, verse 16, as he did in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. Paul did the same thing. Christians need to get on the ball. We are so out of sync. We're so caught up with just family and jobs and the busying ourselves with life. Yes, this is a good thing, but we don't factor our what? Our responsibility in with God. We don't take the time off to be with Him. We don't insist. In other words, we plan to go to work. We come to church by accident. We don't plan to read God's word. We kind of go to it more like, okay, I got the time. Let me go ahead and do something. In other words, we wake up with the intention to go to church intentionally, but we don't wake with the intention to serve, to give ourselves to Him. You see the difference? I get to church when I have the time. I don't do that with jobs and responsibility in the physical world. It says here, Paul told you about this as he did in all of his letters. As a matter of fact, he says something about Paul. He says, when he speaks to them of these same matters, he said, there's some things in them that are what? Hard to understand. And we know that. Paul wrote Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, and these are tough books to study. He said, a matter of fact, it's so hard to understand. He says, two things happen. Ignorant people and unstable people tend to want to twist them. And when he says ignorant people here, please understand what he's saying here. He's saying the ignorant people are trying to do this to them. Ignorant people means unlearned people. Uneducated people hear what Paul says and try to twist it. He goes on. As a matter of fact, the twist here has to do with an habitual thing. They are trying to take God's word that Paul speaks and habitually twist it. It's an ongoing practice with them. He says they are the ignorant and the unstable. The unstable there mean that they don't have properties. The idea here is a table that is rocky or a chair that is rocky. It's unstable. In other words, you can't put anything on it. Don't, he says, these people are ignorant and they're unstable in the way they live. Unstable. And then he says the word twisted. Saw that? Twists to their own destruction. The word twisted there is very interesting. It has to do with the, have you seen the ancient rack? The ancient rack is a torture equipment. And what they would do on the rack, they kind of like stretch you out, tie your hands up, tie your feet out. And what they do, they have a little crank to the side. And they said, deny Jesus. I ain't going to deny him. They keep cranking you. And what that does, it keep pulling your what? Your joints apart. Keep pulling and stretching your body. Twisting you and turning you. He says, this is what they're doing with God's word. They're twisting it, perverting it. But he says they're doing it to their own what? Destruction, as they do all scripture. That's what Muhammad did with the scriptures. He didn't understand it, so he came up with the Quran. He twisted, turned it. And then the Christians come along and say, well, it just seems like he's a nice person, you know, and he's all the same as God. Completely turned silly. And then verse 17, he says, you therefore, beloved, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know this beforehand. What I want you to do in 2018, mark it down now. He says, take care that you are not what? Carried away with the errors of the lawless people. And lose your own stability. He's telling us we must be ready. Stand guard. We must always be ready. Don't be easily swept away. As a matter of fact, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine come on up the place. He says, don't be so tossed easily. We are tossed here and there, whether it's by politicians or religious leaders. He says, you are showing a level of instability. He says, take care that you are not carried away with their errors of the lawless people, the mockers, and lose your own what? Firm footing. That's what the word their stability means. You've lost your firm footing. Christians become confused, deluded. You know, one of the biggest delusions that Christians buy into is the world. We think the world actually is a good place, and so we fight and we struggle to get into it and to be a part of it. And God warns us. He says, it's a bad place. It's not a good place, but don't listen to me. Go on out there and try it out. And God warns us. He says, it's a bad place. It's not a good place. This is why I'm telling you to hold on to me. He says, be careful because you lose your footing. Many of our children have lost their footing in the public school, lost their footing in the public arena, lost themselves. They no longer believe in an inherent God. And this is, as I said to you this morning, very interesting. When we read the scripture, the Lord says, we must what? Bind ourselves into his word. Take ourselves into his word. And we are deluded to think that we don't need God's word, so we move that away. And we've lost our footing. Lost our footing. We say it once, we say it 1,000 times. Christ is going to return. He's going to return. But you say in response, well, he may not come tomorrow. In the world, we call that Russian roulette. We spin the barrel with one bullet in the chamber and put it to our head and say, it may not be that day. Christ is coming again. And how you are found living will reflect in what happened to you and I. Not saying must live all panicky. I'm saying, Peter is saying, live in holiness, righteousness, without spot, without blemish. Be diligent. As a matter of fact, the word diligent again is a command. I am commanding you to be diligent. Hasten your step to get away from spots and blemish. Be there. And so he's challenging us in this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful text. He's challenging us. He says, I want you to do this. I want you to prepare yourself. The coming back is soon. And for those of you who are not so sure, well, I don't know when he's going to come. It took thousands of years before what? The flood came. Can you imagine that? Based on the evidence we're looking at, it took Noah about 120 years to build the ark. Obviously, he didn't have any power tools and workers that are union, because they would have had to do it faster. But he was a preacher of righteousness in those what? 120 years. Think with me for a little bit. If this guy is building an ark for 120 years, he's hammering nails here, hammering nails there, and he's preaching. After about, what, 5 years, you're thinking. First the crowds were a lot, then the crowd shrank, then the crowd shrank, then the crowd shrank. They're like, you know, man, crazy preacher. Anyway, hey, you want to get married? Hey, let's have children. Hey, let's build a house. Hey, let's do life, man. We're going. And poor Noah is having her way, 1 year after the next, 1 year after the next, you know? Now remember, when Noah did this, the people who heard him preaching at the beginning also died in the flood, because they were living very long. 120 years was nothing to these people. They were living 800 years, 700, 900 years. So there's no biggie here, okay? But for 120 years he preached. And they what? Didn't listen. Until the flood came, take them away. Kind of felt like that with Noah. As we preach each and every Sunday, beware, prepare, beware, prepare. Be careful how we live. Be careful how we live. And we are saying, well, it's been 2,000 years. Nothing showed up. There's 2002. Bam, there he shows up. I challenge us. I pray we understand. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. Father, you've placed quite a bit of burden on us, Lord, to be ready. A burden by which we must take to heart what we will do, what we will say. Father, you have given us an amazing challenge, Lord, through the Apostle Peter, to stir us up so that we may take to heart the things that you have given to us. Father, we know this world will not continue, but many of us assume it won't end in our day, in our life. But Father, you made it very clear, Lord, we do not know the hour, nor the day, nor the time when you will come. And Father, I think you purposely did this so that we will not be falsely preparing ourselves, but genuinely preparing ourselves.